This is John Turnus. His dad, Tony, is one of the elders at our church. Actually, they have, I think, been at our church the longest of anyone.
Yes. We did it.
You have the record. Yes, you guys have the record on that whole thing. John is one of the leaders of the Young Adults Ministries as well here. And John, this morning's message is going to be about when the church, what happens when the church prays. And we had an opportunity to rally, to pray for a situation that happened with John about 10 years ago. And so you want to tell us about that?
Yeah. Well, I was in eighth grade and, you know, just finished school, and I was, you know, getting ready to enjoy my summer vacation. And I'd been sick for a while, having this really bad cough, and the doctors thought it was bronchitis and all that. Well, it turns out to be stage 4 Hodgkin's disease, which was cancer. Stage 4, yeah. There's no stage 5, so.
Yeah.
So yeah, it was quite a shock. Doctors gave me about 2 weeks if we didn't start right then. So we said, okay, we'll start right now. Did 9 months of treatment, 6 months of chemo, 3 months of radiation. They didn't operate because it was too wrapped around heart and lungs, so I didn't want to risk that. So it was just a real trying time. And at that time, I didn't really know the Lord. I had always, you know, kind of borrowed faith. You know, like you said, I've been at this church my whole life, pretty much.
Yeah.
And up until that point, it wasn't real to me because I never really needed God. It was kind of like this nice idea, like, oh, that's cool. You know, God's probably there, I guess. And then at that moment, you know, after I was told what was happening, I kind of just sat in this chair and just actually prayed really for the first time. And, you know, the Lord gave me his peace. And, you know, he said, I'm with you and you're not going to die. And that was like really key. It was kind of like a strange thing at the moment. Like, I'm not going to die. Well, that's good. But like kind of didn't help the fear factor at the very outset. Like, oh, I could die from this. Yeah. But yeah, his promise was true. So.
And so this is the big C word. You know,
yeah.
And the big C word is a big scary word.
Very scary. Especially, I didn't even know what it was, like Hodgkin's disease. It was like, I had to look it up to find out what this actually was. So,
yeah.
So it was kind of.
And so what, so you went through some chemo and some radiation at Children's Hospital of Orange County.
Mm-hmm.
And what, how did this affect you and your family? And
yeah, that was, it was a stressful time for sure. You know, I have so much respect for my parents, the way they handled it. You know, I was going through a lot, obviously, and they were too. You know, their son had just been diagnosed, and they, you know, really kept their faith, you know, through the whole thing. And it was just encouragement to me to see how they handled that. You know, it's just another pillar of strength, I guess, I got to kind of rely on. And it really, I think, brought us closer together in a lot of ways.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Yeah. What about, so you were part of the youth group at that point in time, right? And
yes.
How'd that feel in the midst of that?
Yeah, the youth group really came around me. They did, at the very outset, you know, when they first heard about it, they made me all these posters and cards and things I actually still have today because they were just that meaningful to me. And just, you know, they all just really poured out their love. And a number of the guys even shaved their heads so I wouldn't feel alone. And I thought that was, like, such a cool thing. Like, and it was really funny because at the time I still had my hair and I was, like, the only one. But it was a thought that counts, and I really appreciated it.
Yeah, they did that in my backyard. All these boys are with our, you know, with our shears. Shaving off their hair, and I'm like, John still has his hair, and they're like, yeah, but we're really reunited with him. It's like, okay. And then John lost his hair, and then it came back like, well, it's not like it was, but it came back like bunny fur. It was like, wow, this is so soft.
It was like a thing for like a month. People kept petting my head.
Right.
I was like, I'll go with it. It's fine.
So what, you know, in terms of what was, because I'm interested in what was your perception of what was going on in the whole church and this whole thing? Because there was a lot of different things that were going on with that.
Yeah. From my perspective, it really seemed like the church kind of dropped everything and just rallied around myself and my family. And, you know, we had meals brought to us. We had so much prayer, you know, people always praying for me. And it was just such an encouragement. And, you know, part of part of the testimony that I have is not that God brought an immediate healing through prayer. And, you know, I've really come to accept and really appreciate that, but I've also, like, really appreciate people's prayers nonetheless. That was kind of something the Lord had put on my heart for this morning to share with everyone here, that even if you don't see an immediate healing or, you know, something when you pray for someone, just know the impact it has on their life. I think prayer does so much more for people than just what you see. It really sinks in deep and lets you know that this person really cares about you. So it was just so encouraging, even though, like, you know, we didn't see what we were praying for at the time. It was still, it meant so much.
Yeah. Yeah, and so just to complete the story, that the really kind of important part of the story was you had cancer, and now...
Yeah, now I'm good. 10 years, feel great, so, yeah. Praise the Lord for that.
Yeah. And he went through the treatment and was supported by his church, and in this particular case, the Lord used the medicine. Mm-hmm. You know, to heal you, and we're good with that.
Yeah, absolutely. And in that, there's, you know, learning so much about just how good God is in the midst of trial, and not seeing what you're asking for right at the moment, but knowing that He is there through the whole thing. And that was, you know, knowing that now, I wouldn't, if I could go back, I wouldn't have asked for the immediate healing. Just seeing it from the other side of, you know, God will be with you through these trials no matter what. Mm-hmm. It just changed everything.
Now, we didn't drop everything, but we dropped a lot of things, yeah. You know, for this and for you. And with those of you that weren't here at that point in time, we were, the room as you go into the main hallway back toward the front, that first room on the right that has like the tree, you know, in it now, that room was our kind of war room in the whole thing. We had all the walls plastered with scripture verses on paper, you know, and about healing, and you know, day and night people would go into that room and just log time praying for John. And then we get, you know, from time to time we get chances to pray for John in that room, and we prayed everything that we knew with Star Spangled Banner, everything, you know.
It was that one actually helped.
I'm just kidding. We didn't pray the Star Spangled Banner. That just really doesn't help anything. But the we prayed our hearts out, because there's nothing like a young man getting cancer to alert us, this isn't right, you know. And once we get that sort of aghast feel inside, that's really being aghast by the Holy Spirit and the whole thing, you rally to that. Does that make sense? And we did. We rallied as a church. I loved it that the guys shaved their heads, you know, and the whole thing. And there was a desire to be with you and to be with the Turnus family in this fierce trial, and it really was. But it really it summoned something out of us as a church. You know, it called us to be a people, not just a group of individuals in one place. That was pretty amazing.
Yeah.
Any final thoughts or, you know?
I just, you know, so thankful for this church. Like I said earlier, you know, I've grown up here, and it's really become a home. And it would be, you know, I've gone to other churches and it just, you know, they're good, but it's not the Springs. I mean, I feel like there's been so much that I've just been so blessed by here. You know, the church coming around me being one of the main things. And I really feel like it was the church really being the church. You know, this is what we're here for. We're here not just for ourselves, but for everyone sitting in the chairs next to us. Mm-hmm. And getting to be on the receiving end of that really has blessed me so much. And now I can give that to others. Mm-hmm. And it's amazing.
Amen. Well, can I pray for you?
Yeah.
Yeah. All right. I love this young man. Father, we are so profoundly grateful for John. Lord, for him as a gift before everything happened with the cancer, for how you worked with him and with us in the midst of the cancer, that he's to date clean. And we're grateful. We're so grateful for that. But even more so, Lord, I am grateful for the man that he has become and he is becoming. And Lord, we together want to stand with John and affirm your work in his life, Lord, that you have really done something spectacular and wonderful, and that you've done it from the roots up. And that it's really wonderful to be a part of and to see. We ask you, Lord, that you would continue to keep his body clean of this cancer, Lord. And I don't know how all that works, but I don't have to. You're the God of the universe. And we call out to you, Lord, that you would keep his body clean of cancer cells and that you would allow him just to continue to rock it for the kingdom of God. And Lord, we pray that your high call on his life would be fulfilled. Lord, that everything that you have destined John for, that he would be able to step into and to be and to become. And that people, lots and lots and lots of people would be influenced in your direction by him. Thank you, Lord, for John. We thank you together in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Love you, John. Come on, come on. That's good stuff. Yay, God. It's one of these things where you, when you get to, when Tony and Nina, the Chernus family, you know, first came to the Springs, John was just like a little bitty guy, always dressed in camouflage. And, you know, it's just John and Cammies, John and Cammies, John and Cammies. And to see him grow up through this whole thing, and then being part of his growing up by us really needing to rally. And when something like that happens, it draws something out of us that's really important. And I wonder at some level what it's going to take for us to become a praying people. Because, you know, we've got ISIS, we've got the church is no longer viewed very positively in our society. We've got a kind of a rising sense of hostility toward the faith in our culture. And I think at some point in time, the church is going to have to come online and start praying. That we're going to have to become more of a praying people than we are. Not just a collective of individuals, but a unit that stands united within a storm. Does that make sense to you? So with that in mind, I want to talk to you. We're in a four-message series, and this is the third of the fourth, so there's one more after this, on changing the world through prayer. And the idea is, for one, that our vision for the foreseeable future is pray, grow, and go. Would you say that with me? Pray, grow, and go. We just are about have we have some banners that are going to be up there in the next week or so just to continue to fortify and in our minds. But we are going to be revisiting from time to time this whole issue of praying and changing the world through prayer. And this is just a start for us. But we started out with the idea that a drop from heaven, if you will, comes with the personal devotional life of each one of us, that we spend time connecting with God in prayer, and that connection is meaningful, it's consistent, and it's persistent, that we will stick it out no matter what's really going on in our lives. Outside of that, then, we move in concentric circles, ripple effecting into our families, that we are people who are committed to praying for our families. And last week, Becky and I talked about praying for our families. But that can happen both individually and as a couple, and as kids praying for your parents, parents praying for your kids, grandparents praying for your kids and your grandkids, et cetera, et cetera. It can go in all different directions. Your family needs your prayers, and they are uniquely positioned in your own heart as these people that are connected to you. So let that drive us, let that drive you to pray for them. And then today, basically, we're addressing this idea in the ripple effect, is saying, what happens when the church prays? And John is one of the examples of that, is that when we started to pray for John, it started to do something to us that was really meaningful. The kingdom of God really came to us. We became more of a community. Over time, I think that stuff wears off. Do we need another crisis like that? I hope not. I hope that we can just be called, you know, into this and begin to take successive steps into it. Thus, we are going to be doing 24 hours of prayer coming up, not this Friday night, but the next Friday night. And as a church, we're going to ask you to sign up for an hour, to come here for an hour. It could be right in the middle of the night. There will be 24 hours from in the Jewish Sabbath, like a 6 o'clock and at right 6 or 7, 6 o'clock on Friday evening to 6 o'clock on Saturday evening, and we'll be praying around the clock, and we'll have a whole bunch of things that we're praying for in that. But we're coming online because we believe that God has called us to pray, and that prayer actually changes things. Do you believe that? Prayer changes things. And so with that belief in mind, we are here in this passage in the book of Acts, and we're in Acts chapter 4, and I want to read to you I can't read the whole passage, but what's basically happened is that Peter and John healed in Jesus' name, healed a paralytic, a crippled guy, and they're brought before the Sanhedrin, the Jewish High Council, basically arrested and held overnight. Then they're released the next day after kind of getting their hands slapped, and that picks us up at about verse 23. It says this, verse 23. On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all the chief priests and elders had said to them. And when they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Actually, the word there is literally, they raised their voices in one passion. They raised their voices in one passion to God. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and all the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. And after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken. And they all went out, filled with the Spirit, and spoke the word of God boldly. I'm going to pray one more time. Lord, would you help us to become a praying people? Not just praying persons, but a praying people. I'm asking, Lord, that you would ignite in each one of us in a unique way a desire, a call, the impetus, the motivation to start praying, to have prayer partners, and to pray at the drop of a hat. I pray that you would ask, that you would allow us access into this now. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the big idea, John's testimony is my introduction, so I'm not going to waste any time. I've got to get right into this. The big idea that we find in this particular passage, and I think what Luke, who wrote this, would want us to get out of it, goes like this, that when God's people unite in bold prayer, aligning themselves with God's promises and his purposes, amazing things will follow. Putting that a little bit more shortly, the church prays, the kingdom comes. The church prays, the kingdom comes. Would you say that with me? The church prays, the kingdom comes. This is how God has designed it. It's the way that the kingdom advances. Now, the reason why I'm talking to you this morning about this is that I'm asking you to find a partner, come to times when the church is praying, sign up for these things, but start praying with somebody for the purposes of God, for something bigger than yourself. Not just your personal prayer list of things that you want from God, not for your direction, not for the things that pertain to you, but the larger picture. That you and I would start to see ourselves as a very important part in a much larger story. That you and I, and part of the way that we are participating in that story is we're praying. That's part of the way that you and I participate in the larger story that God is pushing forward. Is that you and I pray and things happen. And God is the one who decided that this is how it would happen. In fact, he could just do everything, you know, sovereignly and just say, okay, I got all this myself. But instead, God has chosen to operate by prayer. He's chosen that. So that's just his deal. He's chosen it. And so you and I pray and things happen. When God wants something to happen, he calls somebody to pray. That's what John Wesley used to say. He said, when God wants to move, he calls people to start praying. So I'm asking you to come together to align yourself with God, his purposes, and his promises. And then to begin to pray and to call out to him, boldly pray that the kingdom would come and start stepping out in faith as a result of that. So here's the story in a nutshell moving into this, and then we'll pick this apart a little bit. And again, I'm saying most of these things to you by way of reminder, not by way of, I'm not going to say a lot of things that are completely new to you, although I think some of the things are particularly challenging to me personally. because I know them, but I don't do them. This is kind of like American Christianity. We know all these things, but we don't do anything with them, right? So the idea here is that Jesus came, Son of God, came from heaven, took on flesh, brought the kingdom of God, was crucified and suffered dearly on a cross. In a substitutionary way, God was using it to actually pay the penalty for our sin through him. But he didn't stay dead. He rose again from the dead like he said he would on the third day. That's what the scripture says. That's what we believe. That's what's true. And on the third day he rose and he was seen by many, many, many people. And this is an explosive truth to a bunch of ragtag kinds of people that follow Jesus. It's an explosive idea. Wait a minute. He said that he was going to die. He died. He said that he was going to rise and he rose. And now the church is energized with this fact of the resurrection. The 12 see Jesus actually ascend into heaven, but he gives them some orders. He says, wait in Jerusalem. My spirit's going to come. The promise of the Father's going to come. You're going to receive power. And that power is then going to allow you to be my witnesses to Judea, to Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria, you know, that smaller geographic area, and then to the uttermost parts of the world. That's where this is going, to the uttermost parts of the world. And so Acts 2, the church is visited by the Holy Spirit, really kind of becomes a church at that point in time, because now the Spirit is poured out. The Spirit makes the church the church. They're a cohesive community. It's a revival that's going on there. In the next chapter, in chapter 3, Peter and John are going to the temple to pray, and there's a crippled guy there, and Peter says the very famous words, I don't have any silver, or to use these are ingrained in the King James in my own mind, so I'm just going to say it the way I know it, silver and gold have I none, but what I have, I give to you, in the name of Jesus, rise and walk. And he rises and walks. And this is a very public spectacle. This is going on in the public arena. So everyone knows this now. This is not a secret kind of a thing. And the guy gets up, takes up his mat, and he goes home. Then, a firestorm ensues from there because all the religious leaders that put Jesus to death thought that they had stopped the movement, but they hadn't. And so now what ends up happening is they come in, they grab Peter and John, they arrest them, they bring them before the Jewish High Council, and they basically are coming against them saying, you can't do these things. And Peter and John, just, you know, Galilee fishermen, like, well, you know, whether it's right to obey you or God, you know, that we're going to obey God, you know. And basically they're arrested and held overnight, and then their hand basically is slapped, don't you do that again. And then they come to the church, back to the church, and the church is praying. The church is praying. On their release, it says, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. And when they heard this, this was their response. They raised their voices with one passion to God. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke, you made and you spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage? And he's quoting Psalm 2 here. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth, they rise up, and the rulers band against the Lord and against his anointed one. So just I want to make some observations here. Some of them seem at random, but I think this all fits together as a cohesive whole. Firstly, I think by a bit of perspective is important, that they didn't see this as a battle. I think that a lot of times what we think is we really don't pray unless there's a battle. And to some of us, that's really the kind of the key. We're calling to arms, and I don't think there's anything wrong with that. I mean, Paul talks about spiritual warfare in Ephesians chapter 6, but this is flesh and blood working at this point in time, and they don't see this as a battle. They see this instead as promise fulfilled. Think for a second. They don't see this as a battle that they're getting flack for Jesus' name. They actually see it as a promise fulfilled. So they quote the Psalm 2. The Psalm 2 quote is basically saying, you said that this would happen. And so it's happening. Well, hallelujah. And this perspective of that God is active and he's fulfilling his promises, they're not always pleasant, but he's active and fulfilling his promise, is the thing that energized them, that drastically impacted their perspective. They just saw things differently. That they, first thing, they get harsh news, and they look up to God. Harsh news, look up. Harsh news, look up. Harsh news, look up. What am I saying? Harsh news, look up. They look up to God. You have car trouble, you look up. You have teen trouble, you look up. You have marital trouble, you look up. Do you see what I'm saying? This is the biblical way. This is what Christians do, is that harsh things come, we look up. And that's that. And then we repeat, rinse, repeat. And so if we don't look up, what it's saying is we're not looking up and complaining. We're looking up and believing. And there's a very large difference between looking up and complaining. And I think that the Lord actually, he's okay with you, you know, venting what's going on inside of your heart. And certainly I've logged thousands of hours in this department. But the reality is that it is the looking up. And what ends up happening, I think, for most of us is we have teen trouble, we call a psychiatrist. We have depression trouble and we call the HMO. And God is not the first response that we have. But for the early church, the model for us here is look up, don't complain, re-anchor yourself, reset your anchor into who's in charge. Who's in charge? Who's in charge? And so what we see in the first thing, and I think this is what Luke would want us to get, and this is so basic it's ridiculous, but that the church met their hard circumstances together. They met their hard circumstances together. They didn't meet it separately. They met it together in prayer. This is a very large disconnect for us, I believe, in the West, in America, because we believe that prayer is essentially an individual exercise. Biblically, prayer is primarily a corporate exercise that Jesus is backfilling and saying, no, when you pray, go into your room. Shut the door. But overwhelmingly, people of this time and era would have said, no, prayer is a very public thing, that we pray together, we agree together, we declare together. And prayer together is one of the most significant things that Christians do. So, therefore, for us on Sunday morning, one of the things that we're doing is we're trying to create some space within our service for the church to start praying. Because we believe that when we're gathered together that there's something special, and it exceeds the just two or three, you know, gathered in my name, although that's a part of the promise, although that's dealing primarily with church discipline. In this particular case, the gathered church, there's a power to that when the church prays together. Do you hear what I'm saying? This is not just your privatized religion. It's an us thing. And there is about the biblical faith that we're invited into an usness about it, that we're connected. In fact, that's one of the reasons why the word one, O-N-E, is peppered throughout the entire Bible, but especially the New Testament. One people, one baptism, one spirit. What does that mean? There's a unit, there's a cohesive thing that God is doing where we're all connected. And I think our fierce individualism in America is hurting us in this respect. So, two guys are arrested. Their hands are slapped. They're brought before the church. There's echoes of this in other places in the book of Acts. And in Acts 12, Peter is arrested. And he's arrested by Herod. And Herod's not somebody that you want to mess with. The Sanhedrin really can't put you to death. They can't lights out. But Herod, off with your head. You know, and Peter's arrested by Herod, and Peter's in prison, and he's rescued miraculously. Peter's in prison, the church is praying. Peter's being persecuted, the church is praying. And as Peter's in prison and the church is praying, an angel comes, you know, and the angel comes in and tries to slap Peter awake, and he's like, no, 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 you know, get away. And it's really actually quite a funny story. I mean, you read it, and Luke had to just be chuckling as he's recording this, because it's like, this is ridiculous. But this is what Pete said. This is how it came down. So he's in prison, he's asleep, and an angel wakes him up, but he's like, oh, come on, no, no, you know, and the angel's like, get up, quick, we're going. And he's, oh, God, this must be a dream. Oh, just got to get back to sleep. And actually, it takes the angel a little bit of trouble to get Peter awake. And then once he gets Peter awake, then, you know, doors open of their own accord, different kind of things like that. Then what happens is Peter, he gets out all by this with angelic support. He gets out, and then And then he goes to the place where he thinks the church might be praying, knocks on the door, and a woman comes to the door and says, "Who is it?" And he says, "It's Peter." And she's like, and she runs back. She doesn't open the door. Peter's out there in the alley like, excuse me, excuse me. She's like, "Peter's just knocking on the door." And they're like, "Oh, no, no, no. That couldn't be. I mean, you know, we're just praying. We're just praying for that." But and then she goes back out, you know, and opens up the door. And Peter comes in. He's like, "I was out in the alley the whole time. I could have been beheaded. You know what I'm saying?" And this is, it says that the church was praying. And that's what happened. It's so out of the box, you know. It's so not predictable. The church starts to pray and all kinds of unpredictable stuff happens, like all heaven breaks loose. I don't know about you, but I want that. I want that. That's something that I have a high desire for. And I think that you do too. That this is something that God is inviting us into. And so I want to repeat the question that I started the message with this morning. What is it going to take to get us to start praying? What is it going to take? I want to say today that I believe that there's enough inside of you right now to come online, even if you're uninformed and uninstructed on how to pray, to be able to say, "Well, you know what? Count me in." I don't believe you have to be a commando or an expert. I believe you have to have a heart that cares and eyes that are open. Those are the primary requirements. And God says, "Join me in my purposes. Now start praying together." Now, once again, shameless plug. A week from this Friday night, 6 o'clock to 6 p.m. And this doesn't mean that you have to be there the whole time. You have an hour. That's what you're committing to. And if you want to commit to 2 hours, you get a bonus in heaven. Okay? I'm just saying. Because God says you pray and I reward you. So I'm just on his behalf. But I want to say to you that you sign up for an hour and you come here, and if you can't be here, and I want to even say, Mark, I didn't ask if there's permission for this, but I'm assuming that some of you would want to participate in this but can't be here in the facility, and it's okay for you to sign up and just say off-site on that. But we want you praying. We want to be praying at the same time together as best as we know how. And so that's the shameless plug for this. You'll continue to hear me shamelessly plug it. So the second thing that we find from this passage that is, I think, so encouraging is that the church anchored their prayers into God's promise. They weren't just praying, you know, anything. They refused, listen to me here now, they refused to look at their circumstances without God. They refused to look at their circumstances or meet their circumstances without God. They saw him working in literally everything. In this particular case, they saw the hard circumstances that they were going through as actually the fulfillment of a promise and a fulfillment of a promise saying that God is actually active in this, that he's actually the one that's working. And they're praying that back to God, anchoring themselves in the scripture that over and over again. I was in Matthew chapter 4 in my own quiet time this morning, and Jesus is in a lightsaber battle with the devil in the wilderness in Matthew chapter 4. You know, it is written, you know, kind of thing. And he says, it is, you know, the devil comes at him, and what does he do? He speaks the scripture back. Because the scripture is in him, that we need to have the scripture permeating us, and we need to be praying the scripture all the time. Because the scripture, the Bible is what is the promise that God has said, I will back this up. I can't guarantee you that you'll get the car that you want. But I can guarantee you that God will back up his word. He'll fulfill his promises. And we need to start praying ourselves into that. So here's some of the things that Jesus said. He said, "Don't be afraid, little flock, because your Father is well pleased to give you the kingdom." So when we ask God to let his kingdom come, we're tickling his heartstrings. We are saying, "Lord, would you do the thing that you're most delighted to do, which is to give us the kingdom? Would you do that? Let your kingdom come." And when we pray that, we're tapping into the thing that God is most delighted to do, to bring the restoration, to let the kingdom come, to let Jesus be known in all these different places. We pray that, and God, well, he just can't help himself. He responds to that because it's his delight to do so. Jesus in Luke chapter 11 said, "And so I tell you, keep on asking." Now this is actually the way that the Greek actually works. Keep on asking, not just ask and it will be given, but keep on asking and you'll receive what you ask for. Keep on seeking and you will find. Keep on knocking and the door will be open for everyone who asks, receives. Everyone who seeks, finds. And to everyone who knocks, the door will be open. Pray God's word. Pray God's word. Pray God's word. It occurs to me as I'm looking at this passage that I need to take its instruction in terms of what and how to pray from here as well. And so how would we pray? Well, for one, we fixate on God by talking directly to him. When you're in any kind of a situation that requires God's counsel, which is every situation, then you fixate on God by speaking directly to him, letting your circumstances fade. They didn't just keep their eyes on their circumstances. Verbalizing what he has said in his word, that is, speaking scripture back to them just like they did, and agreeing aloud with his view of reality. This is how he sees it, and this is how it is. That's what the church is doing. And they're reasserting their anchor. You have a troubled teen, you do this. You have car trouble, you do this. You're sick, you're jobless, you need direction, you do this. You anchor yourself in God's word. That brings us into verse 27. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and all the people. This is like an all-inclusive list. He's getting everybody in here. He's got Rome, he's got Herod, he's got Pontius Pilate, and he's got the Jewish people. They're all against him. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did, and here's the clincher, because they are saying, God, you are bigger. That's what the sentence is saying. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. So their conviction was, God is bigger than any of these things that are happening. God is active in the midst of all these things that are happening, and God is for us. God is for us. What an amazing promise. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, in light of that, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness, to speak fearlessly. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. So harsh circumstances happen, and the people of God, they anchor into God's promise, they pray together, and thirdly, one of the things that we see here is that the church prayed themselves into God's purposes. This is important here because this exceeds our needs. I believe that for the most part, our needs drive our prayer life. For most Christians, it does. I pray when I have a need, and I don't pray much when I don't have a need. This is challenging that. I'm challenging that idea. This is praying something bigger. They saw themselves in a bigger story. They saw themselves wanting to push themselves out into the center of the stream of God's purposes, not tiptoeing on the side. That they saw themselves in need of not getting harassed and kind of getting scared and praying for their own safety and their own needs. Instead, their prayers practically have nothing to do with their own selves and their needs. And their prayers have largely to do with God's purposes and their part in it. And that's where they pray most. And I want to tell you this morning that I believe that is on the large part, the key to the heart of God, the key to answered prayer, is that your prayers must exceed your own needs. It doesn't mean you shouldn't pray for your needs. You should. But your prayer life must exceed your own personal needs and start to move into the larger purpose of God. When you do, God will respond with power. It's that simple. I think that most of us are kind of have the pause button stuck on our own needs, is that we pray on our knees. Well, God, I need your direction on this. Well, I need your direction. Well, I don't have a job, Lord. And you do need to bring the things that you're anxious about and your needs to him. And that's completely appropriate. But don't let it stop there. If it stops there, You're stopping your power source right at the start. No, God says, look at things in a bigger perspective. What are God's purposes? Well, here's a running start. To make him known. To make Jesus known. That would be to tell people the gospel, the good news. The larger purposes of God would be to grow as his true disciples and to invest in that. To go, that's part of the purposes of God. To step out in faith, to risk, to bring the kingdom here, to bring the restoration, to reconcile all things to God and reconcile others, to feed the poor, to work for justice, to free the captive, to join in community. That's just a running start. That there are all kinds of bigger purposes that God says, walk with me in this. And as you lose yourself in my larger story, you will find yourself in that story. But there's only one way to find yourself, your true self, is to find yourself in that story. I know that I'm speaking parabolically here, but it is true. How? How do you do this? Well, I believe that we partner with them in this way, that we verbally declare, we would declare to God that we know that he is great. He's sovereign, that is, he's in charge. And that he's working in the midst of everything, that we anchor back into God's sovereign orchestration. When was the last time that you said to the Lord, Lord, I know that you got this. You got this in control. You got this. You're in charge. I think that lots of times we don't verbalize that, and because we don't verbalize that, our prayers seem to just sort of eke along. I'm suggesting this morning that you verbalize that to God, that you reprioritize and put your own safety. In fact, what's interesting to me is they don't pray for their own safety at all. Think about that for a sec. I mean, if there's anything that I find that Americans pray for almost incessantly, it's safety. And yet you don't find that hardly anywhere in the New Testament. They just simply don't care about that. That they think that there's something bigger going on than their own safety. I'm not pretending that I got my mind all the way around that, but I think it's significant. We start praying the purposes of God back to him. That's what they do. They pray for boldness. They pray for faith. They're praying that they would be able to risk, that they would step out, go, love, grow, reach, that they would have power, be empowered, that they would restore things, that they would testify. They pray themselves into God's purposes rather than just praying for their own need and for God to meet them in their purposes. And I think this is significant. I think it's really what Luke would want us to get our minds around. Paul echoes this throughout his letters in the New Testament. In Ephesians chapter 6 is one example. He talks about at the end of the spiritual warfare section, he says, the armor of God, he says, pray also for me. And that whenever I speak, words would be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. He sees that there's a partnership in this, that when Tom Doyle is going to, when he's going to the Middle East, that we fortify his efforts by praying that he would be bold and shameless in the midst of a very hostile place, that he would find the people that God is receptive to, that a wide door of ministry would be opened, and there are many adversaries. All of these things are what the Bible invites us into, and once you start accessing that, which isn't, again, just for the commandos, it's for all of us. Once you start accessing that, life becomes a grand adventure. It's like, what happened today? Oh, we were praying for this missionary and this happened, and you can't wait. You're waiting at your computer just to find out a report on how that outreach went or how that thing went or did they get delivered from the police or whatever. All those different things, all those matter. But you and I are invited into that. We're not just doing time until we get to heaven. It's better than that. It's way better than that. And lastly, one of the things that you see in this is that the church was bold and specific in their prayers. They prayed boldly and they prayed specifically. I find that if I don't pray boldly, I mean, if I don't pray specifically, I'm not really praying with much prayer. I'm not praying with much faith. Just kind of like, hey, I'm tossing this up here. Do whatever you want to with it. But the bold and specific prayer is a prayer that you Well, that's a prayer that actually does something. I remember years ago we were doing these things of these kindness projects, sowing small seeds of God's great love in all kinds of different ways. One of the ways that we did is we would go into a parking lot, we'd clean people's windshields while they were in the supermarket, and then we just leave a little card. Hey, while you were out, you know, somebody from the Springs Community Church washed your car, washed the windows of your car, just to show you God's love in a practical way. We hope you did a good job. God bless you. No website, no phone number, no nothing. Just sowing a seed. And I've taken hundreds of people out to do this kind of thing before. You know, and firstly, you know, you have to teach them how to actually wash a window. Because it's like, wow, if we do a really crummy job here, this is bad. You know, this is bad for our reputation and the Lord's as well. Yeah, while you're away, somebody from the Springs really trashed your car, and we hope we did a good job with it. But you know, you learn how to wash a windshield well, and then you take them out into the parking lot, and there, the first time they're out there, it goes like this: Oh God, let me do a good job, and let nobody catch me doing this. Please let nobody catch me doing this. Day two. They start day two with, oh God, let me do a good job, and they start praying for the people who own these cars. You know, Lord, would you please move in the people that own this car? And then that's where they start the day. At the end of the day, they're like, Lord, would you know, if I got caught, it would be okay. And then day three, then they start out with, if I get caught, it would be okay. And they start praying for these people and opportunities. And at the end of day three, they're like, oh, please, oh, please, oh, please let me get caught so that I can tell somebody about you. And there's a migration into the purposes of God, where you start with this kind of general, specific, clean these windows well, to, Lord, I want to talk to these people about you. Would you please use this as a way to build a bridge to do that? God's inviting us into his purposes in this way. You're probably saying, well, but I'm not Billy Graham. Well, I'm not either. He has hair, right? And anointing. And I'm not Billy Graham either, but I can do my part and you can do your part. And part of that is boldly and specifically asking God to open doors for his purposes. And that brings us to the result. What happens when the church prays? After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. When the church prays into God's purposes, God responds with heaven's power and heaven's resources. They're praying for God's purposes. Do you see that? They're not just praying for themselves. They're praying that the gospel would go forward, that Jesus would be known. They're intentionally aligning themselves with the Holy Spirit and with his agenda in the prayer. And they're praying themselves into the purposes of God. But it's going to be praying themselves into some place that they'll have to take faith steps out. Now, what's beautiful about this is they go out and they speak the word of God boldly, but the next, you know, I would encourage you to read the section after this, because it says then that the church, after this, after they've been visited by the Holy Spirit, is one in heart and mind, and they shared everything that they had. That what came out of this wasn't just boldness. What came out of this was community, and it's beautiful. I mean, if you read it, it's stunning. It'll make you thirsty for God's purposes. But this is what God has invited you and I into. Now, one last thing before, as I close here, and worship team, why don't you come up? One last thing here is that I as I looked at this, I'm always looking for patterns of things and in the model. Is there a way that they did this that I might be able to take to the bank for me, so to speak? And I see a pattern in prayer here that I just want to draw your attention to, just for your musing. But it looks essentially like this, that we look to God first. That when something happens, when we get some harsh news or something, we look to God first. And then secondly, we declare the circumstances as God sees them, through the God lens. We don't look at our circumstances through our own just unique hurts or anything like that, but we trust that God is working. Thirdly, that we look back up to God again, and we look at the circumstances through the God lens, but then we look back up again and we acknowledge aloud that God is actively working. I think it's important for us to, with our voice, acknowledge that God is working and he is using it. And then on top of that, we make our bold requests, our bold and specific requests, praying ourselves into and in concert with God's purposes. Then on the other side of that, God responds. That's what we see happening here in Acts chapter 4. And I think that that's meaningful. I don't think that's the formula that you can just apply at will, but I think that there's some meaningful insights in that. So what am I asking you to do? Well, I think it's easier to do this if you have a partner. Could be your spouse, might not be, or it could be your spouse and another group of people, but you need a group of people to pray with, right? This on Sunday morning, most of you don't know each other. And so you know some of the people in here, but you don't know everybody in here, and it takes some trust to be able to pray boldly together. I want to encourage you to get one or two people that you just get together with and you pray, and you make a commitment to start praying. So when Robin heads out to the Middle East, she's been covered weeks before she goes. And then when she's going there, they're just people that are praying over the phone, and they have partners that are praying, and everybody's praying somehow, some way, that we're praying that God and his gospel would go through, and that he would use Robin to make that happen. And we pray, and we pray, and we pray, and we pray, and God responds. Do you see what I'm saying? And that's part of the way that we participate in the purposes of God going forward. And so when a missionary or some servant of God in some way comes back with a great testimony, we hoop and holler because we were part of it. We participated in that. We weren't just like passive, well, oh, yay, God, good dog, go God, you know, kind of thing. It's not that. We were actually a part of that. And God said, I am calling you to partner with me in this. But there are certain things that I'm just not going to do if you don't ask. So I'd suggest that you start asking. There was a man, a missionary in Africa named Luke Huber. And Luke Huber was particularly effective at taking the gospel to the villages and cities up the Amazon. The Amazon River is just a humongous, long, long, long river. And there are settlements going all the way up the Amazon. Some of them, you know, still in tribal sort of, in a tribal primitive sort of thing with 500,000 people in a primitive tribe type of a thing, all on these rivers, on the, you know, tributaries of the Amazon. Luke would go up and heal the sick and raise the dead and cast out demons and preach the gospel and established beachheads at each one of these things. The village shaman would come up to him, you know, the witch doctor would come up and say, I'm going to put curses on you and your family's going to die and all these things. And Luke's response was, well, take your best shot because it's probably the last one you're going to have. And he just continued to preach the gospel and heal the sick and raise the dead and cast out demons. And he just continued to do that. And really, really hundreds of thousands of people have come to Christ because of his ministry. But his ministry was anchored to one very, very simple premise. And it's out of Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. It goes like this. Now to him who is able to do, and the King James Version is, what is it? Exceedingly abundantly beyond what we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations forever and ever. Luke prayed this to God all the time. Lord, I know that you want me to be a part of your exceedingly abundantly beyond what we ask or imagine will. I want to be a part of that. So I need my imagination stretched. I need for you to help me to see things bigger and bigger because you are big and your purposes are big and I want to be a part of it. And he continued to pray this scripture back to the Lord. Lord, I'm not thinking big enough. Help me to think bigger. It's not American successism thinking bigger. It's I want to think the way that you see. I want to see everything and anything the way that you see it. I want to see things through your eyes, Lord. And it's going to be immeasurably beyond anything that I can imagine. So get me into that realm now. And you start praying that, and the Lord starts to ignite your imagination. You start having these dreams. You start coming into contact with people that are rocking it for the kingdom of God and the world. And all of these different things will start if you start asking God on the basis of this promise that God wants to do through you and through us something that exceeds our imagination and even our asking so far, in such a tremendous way that it's hardly even, we're hardly able to get our minds around it, but the work of this brings tremendous glory to God. And that's the point. Amen? So this is what God is asking us, he's calling us into. The 24-hour prayer, the 24 hours of prayer is just a start. But it is a start. It's something concrete. And I want to ask you, at the end of this time, would you go and you just sign your name up for it? Whatever, if you just didn't think, well, how about this time? Or, gosh, I can't. I'm going to be busy till 11. How about 1 in the morning? Yeah, we need people at those times too. Actually, I've found that God is particularly responsive at 1 in the morning. Go figure. So we pray ourselves into God's purposes. We pray ourselves into God's promise. We do this together. Together. Amen? Let's stand.